Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
We are in the midst of working through parables. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. That's where we'll be in our time today. For those of you that love having large portions of Scripture read, today's going to be great. It's going to take me about 3.5 minutes. And for those of you that are spouses to spouses that don't like those things and you're nudging them saying, hang in there, babe, it's going to be fine. Don't worry, it's just going to be 3.5 minutes. That's how long the passage is that we'll read. Don't worry, 3.5 minutes goes really, really quickly. It goes really, really quickly. A Netflix show can be that fast and it's a 45-minute deal, okay? No, we need to continue as the church, as the culture's ability to focus and maintain concentration on singular things. We as the church need to really begin to continue to focus and work towards the discipline of the reading of God's word. And if there's a part of you that's like, oh man, I just don't know that I'm into that, then it's okay, it's fine. Let's begin to grow into a love and a joy of listening to and hearing from God's word. And I gotta say this, because we always say this on Fifth Sundays, we need the sound of the church to be young men and young women, children screaming and running. That is a healthy church. If we did not have the sound of children, that would be an unhealthy church. It's very, very important. And so for those of us that don't have children that still scream in church, if we don't, those of us that don't have children those ages, I'm telling you, it is important that we continue to foster and celebrate the sounds of children screaming. We just hope that it's not directly in our ear. Right? Right? Who's with me? All right. Come on. Come on. My goodness gracious. The last thing I have to share with you before we jump into our text is that we are in the process of planning for something that I think is going to be really important for the life of our church. As you know, are going into the Lent season, the Lenten season. We'll talk a lot more about that later. We have a Lent guide that is nearly complete in its construction. It's in editing now. We have in-house editing, which is wonderful to be able to have. In fact, I'll just give you a preview because it's really important to me. We have original photography by a member of this church. We have original sketches by a member of this church. We have original writing by multiple members of this church. We have editorial arrangement by a member of this church. And we have in-house editing by a member of this church. And so it is a beautiful guide. It is well written, and I think will be very helpful as we enter our Lenten season as a part of the church calendar and as we kind of preach through the Lent season. Now, for those of you that are from a history of the Catholic faith, and you'll understand more about that. For those of you that are like me, that don't come from a Catholic background or whatever your denominational heritage, if any, then we will develop that as we go on. The reason why I mention that is because not only are we about to start selling those guides to recoup the costs, but we are also at the end of the Lenten season, which ends at Easter. We are going to have the Thursday before, which we call in the church calendar Maundy Thursday. We can talk about that later. We will have a Seder meal, a church-wide Seder meal. Now, for those of you that appreciate church history, you might say, yay, that's awesome. For those of you who don't want to be Jewish, you might say, that makes no sense, right? And so, hear me for a second. I'm not trying to make you Jewish, right? I'm not trying to make you necessarily Zionistic or to think more about the Jews or Israel proper. No, what I want you to think more about is Jesus and the person of Jesus and the history and context from which Jesus emerges. And to do that, we have to study some history. And so we want to encourage you to begin even now to set up your calendar so you can be a part of that with us. We are currently looking to rent some space to be able to have that time. Remember, guys, we don't have a building. So we're looking to rent some space. And so to do that, we need a pretty good count of who's interested in that. And so it is the Thursday before Easter. The Thursday before Easter, that evening, please join us. We're flying a guy in who is an expert at Seder meals and worshiping Jesus in the midst of Seder meals. And so we're hoping that this be a church-wide event. Great, great event. And so that's my rant. There you go. Luke 15. Hey, how good was last week with Steve Johnson? Praise God. Oh, man. Good night. Listen, I just found myself agreeing with an amen so regularly as Steve was preaching. How blessed are we here at Lighthouse to have such faithful men to be able to preach God's word. And even Kenny here out of his travel schedule, and Steve, and soon to be others as we continue in the year. I'm really looking forward to the teaching team that the Lord is putting together. I think it's an important thing for us to continue to develop here at Lighthouse. And I believe, actually, that the Lord is developing in some the gift of teaching, even from our student ministry. So I expect that the Lord is going to continue this idea of cultivating within our church a gift of teaching and be able to express that gift of teaching. Praise God. You cannot go to the parable that we have today, which is the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, or the second son, depending on your translation. You can't go to this parable in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, without seeing the greater construction that Luke has in his gospel, starting in chapter 15. This is really important. Now, remember, some parables, as Steve talked about last week, some parables are about judgment, right? So, and listen, not all of us want those parables. Not all of us are looking at those parables like, man, love it. Grateful for the parable that relates to judgment. I mean, that's a hard thing, particularly in a world that doesn't like difficulty of any depth or of any kind. That is not a very popular thing. Today's parable and the two parables that precede it, these three parables are about one thing, and it's amazing. It is about the mercy of God. It is about God's desire to seek out horrible sinners. Praise God. Like, it's not just about, like, really cleaned up people that kind of look pretty good, right? You know who I'm talking about. No. These parables are about sinners, and not just, like, sinners that are still looking pretty good. We're talking burn it to the ground sinners. Do you know one of those people? I don't know about you, but before Christ, that was the type of sinner I was. Some sinners look pretty good, kind of look church ready. And then there are those kind of sinners that are not church ready and are told that by all the fundamentalists in the church. That was the kind of sinner before Christ your pastor was. And then there was God's grace. This passage, and that's why it's going to take 3.5 minutes. This passage, we're going to start at the beginning, and Luke 15, I'm going to read all the way to the end, but we're going to start studying the passage beginning in verse 11. If you will, read with me as we go. For those of you that are looking to set the time clock, 3.5 minutes. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, that he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house, seeking diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, calls together all of her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, "There was a man who had two sons," verse 11. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And he had spent everything. A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called one of your sons.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it upon him, and put a ring upon his hands and shoes upon his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is now found.' And they began to celebrate." Verse 25. "Now the older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It seemed fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead, is now alive. He was lost, and now he is found.'" A reading of God's word. Luke 15, 11, you see here at the beginning of this parable that this is clearly, these three parables are clear indications of the heart of God to go after the one, the sinner. In fact, often when you start to look at a passage like this and you start to think about just the standards, and you get this idea that God is this icy God who's on this big throne and he has these harsh demands. And then you read these three parables and you think, and remember, these parables are given from Jesus to all of these folks around. So remember, it's not just a bunch of sinners that are here watching this, right? So there are sinners and tax collectors sitting around with Jesus. They're kind of hanging out, eating, which apparently is terrible. And then you've got a bunch of religious folk, and then you've just got a bunch of nuns, like just other people, right? You've got the scribes, the Pharisees, you've got big-time sinners, and you've got all of these folks. And then Jesus, seeing the crowds, gives these three parables. The one that we're looking at here, beginning in verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons." There has never been, throughout church history, a commentator, a church father, whether it be Tertullian or Ambrose or Augustine or whoever you want to use, Luther. There's not been a theologian that said that the father is anyone other than God himself. Now, I can give you all kinds of illustrations of who the two sons are. Is one son Israel? Is the other son the Gentiles? Is it the Jews? Is it the Gentiles? I can give you all the different places. And you see all throughout church history, as the church has kind of ebbed and flowed, you can kind of see some of the ways that this parable has been translated. It's never not been translated it's never in history been translated any other way than the mercy of God to go after the lost. The question often is, who's the lost underneath that? Is it the lost Israel? Is it the lost Gentiles? Is it just lost people in general? And so here I can say with great certainty that God the Father here in this parable is after the lost. He wants the sinner saved. He, in this moment, has a heart for the repentant sinner. And so I find great peace in this, because so many of us ask the question, it's like, yeah, but listen, I've got a son, or I've got a daughter, or I've got a brother, or I've got a sister, or I've got a friend or a neighbor, and man, they are as lost. They don't care about the things of God. Their actions and their decisions are despicable. And I often will say, and when they say, God can't possibly want this person, right? Look at their lives. Inevitably, the first thing that I'll go to is say, man, I'm so glad you said that. I'm so glad we're talking about despicable sinners. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Because it is such a clear example of the heart of God for the sinner. There was a man with two sons. He wanted to divide his property. And notice here in verse 13, in reckless living. This doesn't sound like a good sinner. This doesn't sound like a guy that, right, is able to kind of pull it together and still do sort of good things. This guy is reckless. Have you ever been called reckless in your life? Have you ever had a moment in your life where it's like, man, that boy's reckless? I remember thinking that that was my middle name for a number of years. I was like, hey, man, what's your name? Jason Reckless Holloman, right? There's just, again, there's just something about in particular boys, but in something about particular boys where there's just like this desire to just do reckless things. All the things my sons like to play with can cause lots of harm to everybody around them and themselves. My daughter loves things that are soft, furry, that can like travel well. My sons like sharp, cold, dangerous, fast, right? There's just something about this idea of reckless. And you see here, this son leaves for reckless living. Spent everything. Had nothing. And then a famine broke out. It's kind of like going into, oh, I don't know, a worldwide pandemic, feeling tired. And then a pandemic happens, right? You get this idea that he spends it all. And they don't come into plenty. They come into famine. And so he's got nothing to, if you will, enter into this moment of famine. And so the Bible says that he desired to work. And so he hired himself out to a citizen of a faraway country. And you got to hear me on this. There's something about what we cannot understand historically, something we can't understand culturally that's happening here. When it says that he was sent into the fields to feed the pigs, this is the most despicable thing that could have ever happened to him. Like, it is a level of low that none of us have experienced. I know that because you drove cars here, okay? Like, you drove cars, you might say, yeah, you don't understand my financial position. Do you have refrigerated food? Yes, but you don't understand, man, we're in tough shape. Did you drive a car here? Yes, but it's barely running. I was like, welcome to the club. Whose car isn't barely? I'm sure there's a few of you. But you get my point, right? Like, this guy, and it's not just despicable for himself. No, this would have been generationally despicable. Like, this guy's great-great-great-grandparents would have known how despicable this is. Like, they would have known, like, this is a horrible development. It's a horrible development for the religious, for the irreligious. It's a horrible development for the entire nation. And so when the Bible says that he gave himself to this work, it is the most unclean thing he could have devoted himself to for generations. The shame involved in this work for him would have been significant. For him to get to the place where he had to hire himself out in this category meant that there was literally no other option. He had to be put into a position of the greatest shame to survive. And then what does the Bible say? It records, and then it gets worse. He longed to eat the food they ate. Do you see the desperation of this position? Do you see the desperation of where this guy finds himself? Does this sound like a guy that, you know, just needs a little of Jesus in his life, but he's got everything else together? No. Man, this guy has nothing together. There's nothing about this guy that looks pretty. If this guy showed up here, security would want to help him. Like, this is not, if you will, client ready. This guy is under a bridge, talking to himself, has not showered in days, succumb to some of the worst social engagement and interaction. This is desperate. Now, for some of you, you've been praying for people that look really desperate for a long time, right? Like, if you're in here and you're in any way connected to people, there is somebody in your life that you are thinking right now, like, oh, I'm thinking about her, or I think about him, or I think about this couple. You in your heart right now are thinking about somebody who has just come through seasons of absolute desperation. And so this is the encouragement of this parable. Verse 17, but when he came to himself. What is the distance between verse 16 and verse 17? I have a line between verse 16 and 17 in my Bible. I don't know if many of you know this, but what my pedigree, what I did before coming to Lighthouse, I spent an enormous amount of time as a recovery pastor. I spent time with people who are in very difficult, very complicated situations. And I just devoted my life to those folks. And let me tell you something. Some of those folks are tough. And then the rest of them are even tougher. And I remember when they would come in and they would say things, or they would have a moment where sobriety was lost, or they would come in and they would have just these awful moments. I would often think about this idea. And so he longed to eat what the pigs ate. He was in this field. Verse 16, no one gave them anything. Total desperation. That's verse 16. And then verse 17. But when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more enough bread? All of a sudden, in his desperation, he has this thought. I need to go back to my father. I need to go back to the father. What's the distance between 16 and 17? So if I told you, the distance between 16 and 17, this guy's eating pig food. He's in the deepest moment of his shame. This guy is doing the most horrible things that everybody would say is terrible. Verse 16. And then I told you, verse 17, a thought emerged from his mind. A thought emerged from his heart. I need to go back to my father. What's the distance? If I said it's 3 days. It's 3 days, guys. That's the distance. 3 days. Horrible for 3 days. You'd say, yeah, okay, well, I'm kind of losing hope. But if I told you, hey, it's a week. Between verse 16, eating pigs, looking like a pig, smelling like a pig. Verse 16, I need to go back to my father. 1 week. You'd get a little more encouragement. What if I told you, hey, the distance of the time is a month? Some of you would say, praise God, that son of mine, woo, he's given me all kinds of grief this month. What if I told you it was 3 months? What if I told you it was a decade? What if I told the distance was 10 years? That's a decade. What if I told you, guys, listen, I'm doing this on the fly, all right? For those of you that know the difference between 10 years and a decade, you try doing this, okay? All right? In fact, next week, you're preaching. You hear me? Fella in the back, you're preaching next, all right? Yeah, a decade, or 20 years, or 30 years, we don't know. Why does Jesus, when he shares this parable, why does he not give us a time? Yeah, and then 5 days later, he does this. I am convinced because of, I myself am a person who have been praying for people. God, be the thought in their mind. I need to go back to my father. Would you erupt in this person's heart? I've got to go back to my father. What is this thing that I'm doing? What is this place that I find myself in? Listen, I have spent years of my life praying for family, neighbors, people that we love. Father, be the thought in their mind. I've got to go back. And so if I told you that Jesus himself did not put any time period here, why? So that we will keep praying, that we will keep lamenting, that we will keep putting before them that Jesus Christ is the way. Go back to the Father. Yeah, but look at all the things that I've done. Have you read Luke 15? Yeah, but look at all the things that I've done. Look at all the things that I've said. Look at all the things. I mean, I am nationally and generationally a disgrace, to which I would say, who in the room has not been a disgrace before God entered their life? And so friends, if take great heart for those of you that are praying for people. And I'm gonna flip it even further. Praise God for those of you in the room that find yourself here in this place. I'm the prodigal. I'm the one running. Now maybe I can make it look a little prettier. You know, I can show up for church in my car and I can maybe make it a little more presentable. But if you were to look at my heart, you would see that I think all the things this prodigal does. Give me what I have due. Let me live the life that I want. Let me go the directions that I want. We'll see if it works out or not. And if it works out, great. Then I'll just kind of have what I want. If it doesn't, I'll go back to God. How many have that heart position? I'm of the opinion, many. In fact, I think it's even worse than that. If you were to look at studies today of the church, you would see that 38%, over a third, 38% of adults today, don't even, it's not that they care about God or they don't care about God. 38% of adults today don't even care to care about God. They call them nuns, not N-U-N. That's not like saying like, hey, I'm a Catholic nun. They are nuns, that is N-O-N-E. They are nothing. Are you a Christian? No. Are you an atheist? No. Are you, do you have a historic background in church? No. It's like, do you even care? No. I actually don't care. 38% today in this area are nuns. And so friends, listen, if there is a part of you, if there is a part of those who are in your circle that you're praying for, and they say, I can't go back to God, praise God that they have a notion and a care about God. Praise God that they even have those categories. Most of the time when I'm sharing Jesus with people, here in the last few weeks even, it's like, hey, did you know that God created the heavens and the earth? It's like, yeah, man, respectfully, I don't believe any of that. And it's like, well, do you even care about how things started? Man, I honestly don't care at all. It's like, have you ever had a thought like, hey, I wonder where we came from or what things look like? It's like, man, I haven't thought about that at all. And as that person turns and walks, the only way I can pray is this, Father, would you crush them to the need of a Savior? What else do you have? I'm certainly not going to pray, you know, favor and blessing and just keep on going, man. No, God, crush them in a way where the only thing they have going forward, the only thing they can look to is Christ. Now, as we continue in this parable, you can see at the very end, you see that there is an older brother. What does he say in verse 29? But he answered his father, look, all these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. It's a hard heart issue, isn't it? It's interesting, the older son and the younger son want the same thing. They want the father's stuff. They want the father's stuff. And frankly, both of them don't want relationship with the father. The younger leaves, squanders the wealth. This guy, who is, if you will, under the father's house, just wants his father's goat so he can hang out with his buddies. He doesn't want a relationship with the father. He doesn't say a goat so that we can feast. He says, you've never given me a goat so I can go with my friends. It is the same heart posture. And notice the entreatment of the father. Notice what the father does here. But when it came to the son of yours who devoured your property with prostitutes, I love how the older brother likes to dig there. You like that? It's like, hey, I know how he spent all of your money. You want to know? Oh, you're not asking? This way, right? He just absolutely digs in. And you killed the fattened calf for him? And this is what the father says, not just to the prodigal, but also to the religious who can't possibly be excited that a prodigal is coming home. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this son of yours was dead and is alive, and was lost and is now found. My question to you is this. Do we celebrate, I sure hope we do. Do we celebrate the powerful work of God in people's hearts and lives, even when it's really clunky? I often think about the young man, the prodigal, who's walking home. Notice he didn't have shoes on his feet. If he was in a faraway country, that meant he had quite a journey. Now remember, not all parables can handle the commentary of the parables. Parables are intended to be simple, right? Succinct, punchy. That's a parable. But I think about the prodigal walking home. I mean, a shoeless dude who stinks like a pig coming into a country where that's a national disgrace, a religious disgrace, right? I mean, even nuns would be looking at him like, man, that dude had a hard couple of weeks. Look, I mean, he didn't even have shoes on his feet. He smells like a pig, looks like a pig. I didn't even know what a pig smelled like until I met this guy, right? I mean, you're talking a terrible moment. How clunky was that way home? Can you imagine? To the father. And I often think about that because for some of us, as we go back to the Father, for some of us say, okay, I want the Lord, I want to choose the Lord. Some of us make such odd directions back towards the Father that look so clunky, kind of like a prodigal returning with no shoes for his feet. And I'm asking the question, are we as a church, are we as a covenant community, are we okay with the clunky prodigals entering back in? I sure hope so, because the reality is the world does not care about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They don't. Like we will enter the world, man, we are going to do things to evangelize. We're going to continue to be a light in the midst of a darkness, against a dark backdrop. But the reality is that people don't care. And when prodigals return, it is a work of God that is to be first seen. So I'm asking you right now in this moment, as we conclude this time, before we enter our time of receiving the Lord's Supper, the Bible says this. The Bible says that before we approach the table, that we inspect our own hearts. We inspect our own hearts. That's what the Bible says. And so for some of us, inevitably, we're asking the question, or we're thinking this thought, man, I sure wish so-and-so was here. I sure wish my crazy uncle was here to hear this, that God loves him. Some of you as spouses might be saying, I hope my spouse is listening, right? One of my favorite overtures, right? Before we receive the Lord's Supper, I'm asking that you would consider this. I'm asking that you would consider in what way your own heart has a thread of this prodigal in it. Both did not want relationship with the Father, but wanted all the things from the Father's hand. Yeah, I want your stuff, but I want a relationship with you. Yeah, I want your blessing, but I don't necessarily want relationship with you. And so I'm asking this question. Is there a part of you where you can say, if you look at yourself in the mirror, yeah, man, I have not desired relationship with the Father, but I sure have wanted his stuff. I sure have asked him for all the things that relationship with him brings. Check your hearts. We're going to enter the time of the Lord's Supper. In fact, if the band could come up for our time, we're going to start the Lord's Supper in just a few seconds. And until we do, ask this question: who am I praying for, asking God to give the thought? Remember verses 16 to 17. I need to go back to my Father. Who are we praying for to say, hey, Lord, change their hearts? And then in what way can we pray for ourselves? God, would you rid me of this desire? Would you rid me of this wanting your stuff, but not relationship with you? Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.